Father, as we gather here together corporately as your people to sing and to pray and to sit under the reading of your word, Father, as we now prepare for the proclamation of your word, as we have had the great privilege of witnessing these baptisms that have taken place in both services today, but in particularly these nine here in the second service, we rejoice. God, we give you thanks and praise for what we're able to witness that is taking place in the body of Christ. And it's not just taking place here, Lord, but taking place in so many other locations across this city, across this nation, across the globe. And so we rejoice, Lord, in the work of the Spirit. We rejoice, Lord God, in your presence here with us at Life Point this morning. We're asking now, Lord God, that as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the proclamation of your word, God, Holy Spirit, you would move in us, and you would illuminate this text for us, and you would teach us, Lord, not just this morning, but as we move through this letter to the Colossians, that you would help us to become those who have learned and who have grown in our faith as a result. So we commend our time to you right now, Lord God. We commend to you, Father, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered today across this city, right here on the south side of Indianapolis, thankful for these partners in the gospel. And we're praying now, Lord, that you would add your blessing to them this morning as you dwell among us here at Life Point. We pray for our missionaries, Father, so thankful for their work and the work of taking the gospel to the nations. And we commend them to you. We pray for them this morning. God, would you do a great work in their lives and in their ministries? Father, whether they're serving here in the States or serving abroad, we give thanks for them and our partnership with them. And today and into this week, we're going to pray for Carl and Heidi Walton. And we are thankful for their ministry at One Mission Society. We are thankful for their partnership right here at Life Point over so many years, serving with us and engaged with us. We're thankful, Lord God, for their time serving overseas. We're thankful for their time now here in the States preparing missionaries to go onto the field and doing the work that needs to be done here so that others can go. And so we commend Carl and Heidi to you. We're thankful for over 30 years, Lord God, of gospel witness and testimony in their lives. We're thankful that today marks a 40th wedding anniversary as well. And so we rejoice in their marriage. We rejoice in their family. God, we pray that you would be gracious to them today as a husband and wife, as a mom and a dad, as those who are charged with the gospel and with the mission work that you have given them. So we commend them to you. We pray your blessing upon them and One Mission Society as well and our partnership with them. And now, Lord God, as we open your word, teach us, equip us, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, train us up in the gospel, train us up in our faith, so that we might be better prepared to do the work that you've called us to do. God, would you do those good things on our behalf, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm still chattering a little bit from that water. That's cold water, I'm here to tell you. So, but again, just rejoicing in these baptismal candidates and their willingness to take that polar plunge there in front of this congregation and to profess their faith. And so today we're going to start a new series in the epistle, the letter to the Colossians, to the church of Colossae. And so if you're one of those who likes to have kind of a journaling Bible, I think we've still got a few left. I took a quick glance over there, but I think we ordered 150 maybe of just the small, just the letter to the Colossians. It might include Philemon as well, because those two letters went out together in the New Testament times, our new the Christian era. But those are available. I think they're at like, there's an insert in there for like $5 just to recoup the cost. We purchased those at our cost. And so if you're interested in one of those, and as while they're available, you can stop by the information desk. If we run out of those, they can be purchased at just about any type of Christian bookseller, and they cost about $5 or so. But very handy for those of you who like to take notes as we go along. You can hold on to those as we walk through this letter to the Colossians. Today, we're just going to be doing a quick introduction, verses 1 and 2 of this letter. But we're going to be talking about the grace and peace that God offers us through Jesus Christ. And so although there will be some just basic information about this letter so that we start off with an understanding of the letter to the Colossians, there's also an insert in your bulletin as well among some other inserts there, but that insert is just a background to Colossians that I put together. You can get other backgrounds to the letter to the Colossians by going to study Bibles and things of that, but I've inserted that in there in case you're interested in just kind of who wrote the letter, to whom it was written, about what time it was written, what era it was written, what the purpose of the letter is, some things like that, and maybe just some takeaways for us, big picture things from Paul's letter to the Colossians. But I don't want this just to be a fact-finding mission for us today. Paul opens up this letter in the way he opens up all of his letters, and he's offering grace and peace to us in God the Father and ultimately through Jesus Christ the Son. And so don't know when all of you came to know Christ. Some of you here may not have a relationship with Jesus. We're glad that you're here. But all of us have who have come to know Christ, we've got a story, right? We call that within the church a testimony, a story of when we came to know Christ. And I'm not going to share that whole testimony of my own with you today. Many of you have heard it. I've mentioned it multiple times here from the pulpit. But suffice to say that when I was a teenager, I encountered the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus made himself real to me. I was not looking for Jesus. I was looking for all kinds of other things, but Jesus found me, and I was offered the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, nothing has impacted my life like that. Nothing has impacted my life like coming to know the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, coming to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ and knowing the grace and the peace of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. I've been married for 35 years to a beautiful and wonderful wife, a wonderful marriage. I have two beautiful daughters. I have 6 grandchildren. I've been engaged in multiple different careers throughout my life, the best of which has been pastoral ministry, quite frankly, the best of which has been pastoral ministry for the last 15 years right here at Life Point Church. We have served on the mission field. We've done multiple things. All of those things I am thankful for. Not that there haven't been hardships in my life. There have been hardships in my life. But for the most part, I have known the blessing of God throughout my life. But none of those blessings, as beautiful and as wonderful as they all are to me, comes anywhere close to the transformation that's taken place in my life when I came to know Christ and when I came to embrace the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. And so when you leave here today, I want you at least to know that there is an offer to you from God the Father through the Son Jesus Christ of grace and peace. It is an offer to you. And many of you have known that offer and you've received that offer, and we rejoice in that. Today is just a really good combination of these baptisms and us talking about the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. We're seeing that. We got to see that in the sacrament of baptism today. Just this living opportunity to see the grace of God exhibited in the lives of these 9 people who were baptized, 6 in the first service, 15 people baptized here today, proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ and saying to you all and all those who participated by watching those baptisms that they have come to know Jesus Christ and they have, in fact, know the grace and the peace of Jesus. And so that's what I want you to know. That's the takeaway from our message today, that we would receive the offer of grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Now, I could end my sermon there, but you know me better than that, right? So here we go. We want to plunge into the letter to the Colossians. And so we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul's letter to the Colossians is found about midway through the New Testament. So if you're new to your Bibles, you're going to have to go about midway through that big Bible until you get to the New Testament. It starts with the Gospel of Matthew, and then you're going to have to go about midway through that New Testament, and you're going to come to the letter to the Colossians, and that's where we're going to be today and for multiple months as well. But today, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. So let's stand together. Let's honor God as we read his word. And since this is a very short passage, let's just read this one out together this morning. So here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so, the city of Colossae in Roman Asia Minor in the first century when this letter was written. It is now Western Europe that you will find Colossae, although now Colossae is an abandoned city. If you go there today, there really have been very few archaeological digs there. It is ripe for an archaeological dig at the ancient city of Colossae. It's an abandoned city. It has been abandoned for many, many, many centuries. Now what remains there is just what we call a tell, and a tell is just an archaeological term for a mound. You'd think they would just say mound, but it sounds a lot better to say tell. And it's just a mound where the city once was. And that is located there in Roman Asia Minor, now in Western Turkey. Colossae was a city that had a rich, rich history. At a time back in the BC, before Christ era, it sat on a major trade route, and therefore it became a very large, very prosperous city. But over time, earthquakes and other events took place, including the silting in of its port on the Lycus River, and it began to dwindle. And by the time of the Apostle Paul, the city of Colossae was a standing city, it was a functioning city, but it had lost all of its glory. It had all been transferred over to the neighboring cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. Laodicea is the name of a city that you might recognize from the New Testament as well. And so this is a city that once had a great history, is now a dwindling city. It is a city that has at least one Christian church, maybe more Christian churches, almost assuredly meeting in somebody's home there in the city of Colossae. The Apostle Paul is writing to them, but to the best of our knowledge, both biblically and extra-biblically, it doesn't look like Paul ever visited the city. The city was evangelized by a man by the name of Epaphras. We'll find that out as we continue on through the letter. It is almost assuredly that Epaphras came to know Christ through Paul's ministry. Paul spent a little over 2 years in the city of Ephesus, which is about 110 miles to the west of Colossae. In fact, let me just put the map up here, and we'll just kind of talk through that so that you can see where we're at. Here's just as a way to get your bearings. Here's the city of Jerusalem here, Mediterranean Sea, obviously the island of Cyprus here. And as you're heading this way, you now go through Syria and up into what was then Roman Asia Minor. Again, this is today Western Turkey. But here in Asia Minor, you'll see the city of Colossae here, and then Hierapolis, 10 miles to the northwest, Laodicea, about 10 miles to the west, and just about directly west here is the city of Ephesus, with a very major port and a huge city in those days, and the place where Paul had established a ministry for over 2 years. It appears that Epaphras came to know Christ while Paul was preaching in Ephesus. Epaphras was from Colossae. He went back to Colossae and began to share the gospel there. A church was formed. A church was then formed in Laodicea as well. And so Epaphras is likely the one who evangelized that area. And again, we're not going to get to know Epaphras very well. He's just simply mentioned and commended in this letter. But this is likely how the church was formed there in Colossae. And so Paul's now writing to that church there, evangelized by Epaphras, some folks that Paul doesn't know, a city that Paul likely never went to, wasn't along major trade routes anymore, and Paul generally stuck to urban areas where he did his ministry, as he was doing there in Ephesus. This letter to the Colossians is what we call a prison epistle. An epistle just means letter. So it's a prison letter, and we call it a prison letter because there's four letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament while he was imprisoned. So he's writing as a prisoner. And Paul was imprisoned at least two times that we know of in the New Testament. One time was his last Roman imprisonment, which was just before his death. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, that's what Paul, he's writing from what we call the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's about to be executed by the Roman Empire, so he's writing what is likely his last letter there to Timothy. Timothy is a co-author of this letter to the Colossians as well. Timothy's a young man who came to know Christ through Paul's ministry, and Paul now is using Timothy likely as a secretary here. Paul is speaking this, Timothy's writing it down, and so Paul mentions him as a co-author to the letter, but the letter is coming from the Apostle Paul, and it's likely being written down by Timothy. So Paul was involved in that part of the world at that time doing that ministry. You've got Timothy who's involved in that as well. But Paul's writing from a Roman, likely, imprisonment, but almost assuredly not the last one. This is the Roman imprisonment that you can read about in Acts chapter 28, the first time that Paul has any type of a major imprisonment. Now, Paul was thrown into prison multiple times, but this is one that he had to stay for some time. And in Acts 28, it tells us that Paul was there in Rome, and he was placed under what we would call today house arrest. There was a guard guarding him, but he was able to receive guests. They were able to come. He was able to teach. He was obviously able to write letters. He was able to receive people and send people, and that's likely what's taking place here. Paul is teaching in Rome under house arrest, and he writes what we call the prison epistles. Now, again, these first few, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, likely from this first Roman imprisonment, 1st and 2nd Timothy, almost assuredly from a second Roman imprisonment where, again, he was awaiting his execution as he wrote those letters. So if you ever hear that term prison epistle, that's simply what it means. Or prison letter, it's a letter that Paul writes from prison or from a confinement, but he's still able to write to these churches. So again, just a brief background there to the city of Colossae and to the letter to the Colossians. Now Paul is writing, he says, as an apostle who has been called by the will of God to do exactly what he is doing the work of an evangelist, going out and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he is one who has been set apart. He is one who has been set aside by God for a specific task. So Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He does that in all of his letters, not so that he can say, hey, I'm an apostle and you're not. What he's saying is, I'm writing with authority from Jesus Christ to you. Friends, this is why the letter to the Colossians is in the New Testament, because Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's only a few of those apostles. The original 12 disciples, you have Paul, maybe a couple others who were brought in. Certainly Jesus's half-brother James would be considered an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, not to get overly confusing, but there were some others who probably went by the moniker of an apostle of the church, meaning they were sent by the early church to do things, right? But Paul says he's specifically set apart by Jesus Christ as an apostle by the will of God to do this work. Now, how did that happen? Paul wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. So how did he become an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, what does it mean to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? In the early church, what it meant to be an apostle of Jesus Christ is that you had seen with your eyes the resurrected Jesus, Jesus after he was crucified and was raised to life. You had to see him with your own eyes, and you had to receive from him a commission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How does that happen for Paul? He's not one of the original 12. He's not there in the upper room after Jesus rises from the dead and comes and introduces himself to the 12 disciples there in the upper room. And so how does that happen? Paul tells us how that happens. In fact, the book of Acts tells us three separate times how Paul comes to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul starts off his adult life as a Pharisee, as a leader of the Jewish nation, as a teacher of the Jewish nation, as one who was extremely well-educated and well-trained. In fact, he tells us that he was trained under the most famous of the early Pharisees of the first century in Israel. His name was Gamaliel, and Paul was trained under Gamaliel. Now, we know about Gamaliel not just from the Bible, but from extra-biblical historical accounts well. This is a well-known Jewish Pharisee of the first century, and Paul, as a young man, was trained up under Gamaliel to the point where he becomes a Pharisee himself. He becomes a religious scribe or a leader of the people of Israel. Paul starts off that ministry by persecuting the early church of Jesus Christ. He has a commission, he believes, by God to go and crush the early church because it is teaching something contrary to the Judaism that he has come to know and to understand. And so Paul's goal is to take these Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have them tried, and many of them put to death as well. In fact, we have one account in the book of Acts where Paul is overseeing the death of the first martyr, Stephen. Paul is there overseeing that martyrdom, seeing the death of Stephen. Paul remembers that, and we'll mention that later on in another one of his letters as well. It's embedded in his mind that he took part in that murder. Once on the way to the Syrian city of Damascus, Paul going there with a commission from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go and round up all of the new Christians in Damascus, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. On the way there, many of you know this story, Paul encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And again, such an important event that it's recorded for us three times in the book of Acts so that we know about that story. Paul himself will speak about it in shortened terms in some of his other letters or other epistles as well. So that's the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ calls him. And then the scriptures tell us that for 3 years, Paul goes out into the Arabian desert. We don't know exactly what that means. But as the 12 disciples spent 3 years with Jesus physically, the New Testament tells us that by Paul's own admission that he spends 3 years with Jesus. What that looks like, friends, I do not know. Except that Paul says that the gospel that he proclaims, he did not get from any man. He did not go back to Jerusalem and say to the 12 disciples, tell me about this Jesus. Jesus himself reveals himself to Paul and the gospel that Paul is sharing. So Paul is saying, as he says to the church of Corinth in another letter, are you hanging in there with me? There's a bit of a history here. To the letter to the Corinthians, he says to them that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but not like the other apostles. I'm an apostle like one who is abnormally born, he says. Or in other words, he wasn't with the 12. He probably never met Jesus before Jesus' crucifixion. But he's saying, like one abnormally born into this, I'm commissioned by Jesus after his death and resurrection, supernaturally, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he designates himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying to the early church. I am one who has been set apart by Jesus. In fact, now in the letter to the Galatians, another letter that Paul writes, he tells them that from his mother's womb, from birth, God had set him aside for the specific task of taking the gospel first to his fellow Jews, but when those fellow Jews would reject, he would then be the apostle to the Gentile nations, all those outside of the Jewish nation and the Jewish heritage. So this is why Paul says, not by my own choice, but by the will of God, I have been set apart as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's just a couple of words there in the beginning of Paul's letters, all of Paul's letters, but it's rich in meaning, friends. This is a man who had a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ, at least one, many men, maybe many, who is now writing to the early church, who the Holy Spirit has preserved for us so that we can now study it over these months, coming from an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ, now teaching, admonishing, encouraging the church of Colossae, and ultimately, 2,000 years later, the church of LifePoint as well. It is from the apostle Paul by the will of God. Also from his brother, or the brother of all those in Colossae, our brother, he says, Timothy. Again, Timothy, young man, came to know Christ. He will eventually be placed over the church in Ephesus and will stay there in Ephesus. Church history tells us he was eventually martyred there in Ephesus after the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. So Paul is writing to what is predominantly a Gentile church. And by Gentile, we just simply mean non-Jewish. This is in the heart of the Roman Empire, and this is a predominantly Gentile area. Now, it's very likely that there is a Jewish synagogue in Colossae. There's enough Jews there to compromise a synagogue, a gathering of the Jewish people. It's also very likely that there are some Jews who have come to know Christ who are now in that church of Colossae. So you've got Gentiles and Jews worshiping together in the same church. And you know what that means? That means trouble. That's what that means. That means trouble. And so Paul is going to write to them, and he's going to talk about this unity that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's part of what he's going to do here at the beginning part of the letter. He's going to offer grace and peace to all the believers there, and he's going to call them saints, or that word in the original Greek language that the New Testament was written is just the word holy. And so we often render it saints in kind of an adjectival sense, describing who these people are. But what Paul literally says is, to the holy brothers, and by brothers he means brothers and sisters, to the holy brothers and sisters at Colossae, you who are faithful. That's kind of a literal translation of what he's saying there. Our translation today says, to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The NIV says, to the holy and beloved brethren, I think, or something to that effect as they translate that. But he's simply saying to them, you are set apart. As I have been set apart as an apostle of Jesus Christ, you, the church in Colossae, you too have been set apart in your own way. You are now holy in Christ. You are saints. You are faithful. And because you are faithful, you are now set apart by God in Christ. And so what is he saying? He is offering grace and peace from Jesus Christ to all these believers there. And he's talking in an indirect way here. I'm going to cough one more time. He's talking in an indirect way here and saying, you are brothers and sisters in Christ together. You share the grace and peace of Christ. You Gentiles, you Jews, you're all together in this together. This is a unified church at Colossae. That's what Paul wants for the church there. He wants them to know the grace and peace of Christ. He's telling them, you have the grace and peace of Christ. And because you have the grace and peace of Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. So Paul is writing to this church there. He's saying, you are saints. These are holy people. They are collectively saints. They have been set apart by God. Paul doesn't know them, but he loves them. And he's an apostle to these people specifically, right? First to the Jew, he says, then to the Gentiles. And now he's writing to this predominantly Gentile church, and he's saying, you are saints, you are holy. Now listen, friends, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called holy. Nobody else. The Gentiles never called holy, never called saints. But now, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul is able to say to Jews and Gentiles alike, you are holy. He is saying to these Gentile brothers and sisters, you've been brought into the family of God. You have been brought into the family of God. You are holy like the people of Israel are holy. You are now included in God's promise to his people of Israel that they are going to be redeemed, that they are going to be saved. And so he's inviting these Gentiles in through this language and saying, you're part of the body of Christ now. It's not just the Jews who are holy and saints. You're holy and saints as well, and you have been brought together. The Apostle Peter, who was one of the 12, believed the same thing as Paul believed. We know that because of some things he wrote in his letters, his epistles. And here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 to a predominantly Gentile group as well. Peter is writing in his epistle to that same Western Europe area, but along the Black Sea, way north of where Colossae is. Do we have that, you guys? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He's writing to Bithynia, Pontus, this region in the northern part of Asia there. Again, primarily Gentiles. Listen to what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Friends, those are terms only used for Israel in the Old Testament. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Listen to what they're saying to these Gentiles who have always been separated out. Listen, Paul, as a Jew, and particularly as a Jewish rabbi, would have used this moniker for all Gentiles. That's everybody who's not a Jew. Doesn't matter if they're good people, bad people by human standards. Doesn't matter. One moniker for these people in Paul's day, dogs. That's what they called them. They were dogs. They were separated from God. They were pagans. They were heathens. They did not belong to God. But God has worked supernaturally in Paul's life so that Paul is now able to write to them and say, you are holy. Peter's able to write to them and say, you're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. You are God's people now. And so, friends, this becomes one of our major teaching points of this message this morning, and that is, as followers of Jesus Christ, our ethnicity, our racial backgrounds, are those things that distinguish us, and that for thousands of years, including today in America, maybe rising up again in even stronger rhythms in America today, this racism, this ethnic hatred, these things that have risen up and have been a part of human nature forever, that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends it. Listen, there was a time in Paul's life when he would not have walked into a Gentile's house. And he didn't do it just because he thought, well, I'm a Jew, I don't like the Gentiles. That was true. But he believed that God told him, don't ever walk into a Gentile's house. They're dogs. But now Paul has come to know Jesus Christ. Supernaturally, God has got a hold of this Jewish Pharisee. And now this Jewish Pharisee is able to reach out to Gentiles and say, I would die for you. You are part of this nation. You are part of God's people. You are holy. You are saints. You've been set apart. What does it tell us, friends? Does it tell us that our racial differences and our ethnicity, that we should abandon them and they're sinful? No, that's not what it tells us. It does tell us that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ and brothers and sisters together, it eclipses and sweeps away the differences between us because of our skin color, because of our ethnicity, because of our heritage, because of our socioeconomic background. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know Christ here today, you are part of a holy nation. You have been set apart by God. And Paul would call you a brother or sister in Christ, regardless of your ethnic background, and he would say, you are a saint. You've been set apart by God. Now, does that mean, again, that we should abhor where we come from? Of course not, friends. Paul said that he was a Jew. He understood that he was a Jew. He didn't give up his Jewish heritage so that he could be a follower of Jesus. But being a follower of Jesus eclipsed his Jewish heritage, friends. Now look at me. I'm a white guy. I'll always be a white guy. And I'm a guy. And I'm always going to be a guy. That's just the way that works. God made me that way. My parents, they're white too. Go figure. My ethnicity is not in the United States for very long. You only go back one generation and it's Croatia. And my father, in particular, was a proud Croatian. Man, we ate Croatian food. We sang Croatian songs. My grandfather didn't speak English, and so we spoke Croatian in the home. We kissed each other square on the mouth like Croatians do. That's just what we did. And there's nothing I can do to change that, nor would I want to change that. But it pales in comparison, friends, to my unity with you as a brother or sister in Christ. Regardless of what color your skin is, regardless of what your ethnicity is, regardless of what your background is, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what Paul's saying to them without having to go through this long lecture that I've just given you. He just says, you are the faithful and holy ones at Colossae. And I'm an apostle, and you're holy, and you're set apart, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we're starting this letter to them. And we need to be cognizant and mindful of that as we go through this letter. Paul's not separating Jews and Gentiles. In fact, he's going to specifically say in there, there's no Jew or Gentile anymore. There's no slave or free person anymore. There's no man or woman anymore in Christ. We're one in Christ. And Paul's demonstrating that right here out of the gate in this letter. So what is he offering them? Friends, he's offering them grace and peace. It's a trademark for Paul. every one of his letters in the New Testament, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, he says, and all of them, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unique here in the Colossian letter. It's just grace to you from God our Father. Why? Because Paul also wanted this letter to sound good. And so the very next statement, we'll get to this next week, he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would have been repetitive, and so he doesn't do that this time. This time it's grace and peace to you from God the Father, but it is absolutely implied that it comes through Jesus Christ the Son. And this is a grace and peace. It is an offer from God to us through Jesus Christ himself, to those who believe in Jesus' name. This is a grace and peace, friends. Now listen to me here. This is a grace and peace that isn't just something that Paul says, right? Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace to you too. It's not just something that Paul says. This is something that was purchased for you and for me and for the people of Colossae and for everybody who's ever come to know Jesus Christ, purchased for us fairly at the cross of Christ. That's why we can say grace and peace to one another. That's why Paul can say grace and peace. It was purchased for them by Jesus Christ. It doesn't come free. It doesn't come easy. It may to us, but it doesn't to God, and it certainly didn't to Jesus. Paul isn't just being flippant here. He repeats this over and over again because it has incredible depth and meaning. It means Jesus bought grace and peace for you at the cross. Now I can offer it to you as well, as one who is sent by God and by the will of God to speak to you about this Jesus. Paul can offer it to them, not because he bought it, but because Jesus bought it, and it was purchased at the cross. And here's the beautiful thing about the grace and peace of God. It lasts through our mortality and into eternity. Amen? It lasts forever, friends. And here we get just a taste of it, right? Here we begin to figure out, how do we work out all this stuff between ethnicities and races, and how do we do all this kind of stuff, and what do we do about all the political uproar in our country, and what do we do as Christians? How are we going to live as Christians? And we're going to do it sometimes well and sometimes poorly because we're sinners. But in heaven, here's the glorious thing. It won't matter anymore. Because Jesus has purchased grace and peace for us that goes beyond our mortality and into eternity. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. And it's not grace and peace like the world offers grace and peace. It's the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He says this to his disciples, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it like the world gives it," he says. "Therefore, do not be afraid." Jesus doesn't offer you grace and peace like the world does, friends. The world offers it like this. Do you agree with me? Are you in lockstep with me politically? Will you agree with everything that I say? Will you not challenge me in my sinful behavior? If that's all true, peace to you. But I got my hand behind my back. If that changes, there ain't going to be peace anymore, right? That's how the world offers peace to us. That's not how Jesus offers peace to you. Jesus doesn't offer grace and peace to you that way. It is a gift to you, purchased by him and given to you freely, friends. And it's never taken away from you. He doesn't give it like the world gives it. And therefore, Jesus is able to say to his disciples, just before he's about to leave them on their own, don't be afraid. You don't have to fear anymore because I've given you peace, and I won't give it to you like the world does. I'll never take this peace away from you. This is yours, and it's yours forever. That's the grace and peace that Paul is offering to the Colossians. That's the grace and peace that the Apostle Paul is writing and giving to you and to me 2,000 years later, friends. The grace and peace of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not run without being sent, friends. He went by the will of God. He is an apostle by God's will. And therefore, he's not writing to you and me or to the Colossians as a friend or as a mentor. Both of those are true. He's writing to us with one who has as one who has authority. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what he says is worth spending months and months going through and taking and applying to our own lives. What do I want for you today? I want you to receive the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. How do you do that, friends? How do you receive the grace and peace of Jesus Christ? Three steps. That sounds like, wow, just three steps, right? Write this down. Three steps, essentially. Knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Knowledge, who is Jesus? Approval of who Jesus Christ is. Not just, I believe in Jesus Christ, but approval of Jesus Christ. This is the man who will save me from my sins. And then trusting in Jesus Christ, placing our hope in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is why I ask the questions in the baptistry today, right? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Yes, I do. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you confessed your sins? Why would we confess our sins? You wouldn't, friends, unless the grace and peace of Jesus Christ has come into your life. And when the grace and peace of Jesus Christ comes into your life, what's something that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? It's what I found out when I was a teenager. Here's what I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I didn't know it the day before, but I did know it the day I gave my life to Christ, and that's this. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Desperately. Desperately. So do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in him? Yes. Have you confessed your sins? Yes. Is he Lord of your life? Yes. Are you pledging yourself to live for Jesus the rest of your life? Yes. That's what it means to know the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Is there more to learn? Oh man, there's so much more to learn. And it will go on all the way into eternity, praise God. But that's how we know the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you today. If you remember the map, that'd be great too. But I want you to remember that. I want you to remember the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know it. Amen? Yeah. Amen. God, I pray that you would help us to know that grace and peace. Help us to know Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who are set apart at LifePoint. Holy, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to be those who live out our faith in Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.